And we will be ready to begin. Please open your Bibles tonight. We'll start in Romans chapter number one. Romans chapter one. We're studying what the Bible says about mental health. Last week, I started going through a list of mental troubles that are found in the Bible. And so far, we've seen what the Bible said about grief, anxiety, a wicked mind, and a hardened mind. So we're just going to continue down that list tonight and see what other troubles of the mind are mentioned in the Bible. Romans chapter number one. Now, if you recall, I think it was last week, maybe the week before, I made a clear distinction between those who are genuinely ill, emotionally and mentally, and those who just want to blame everyone's problems on God, or they just keep making excuses for it instead of opening the Bible and trying to help people get right with God. So we can determine who's genuinely ill and who's just a rebel against the Holy Ghost. Hey, do you want to see this? Look at Romans. Romans 1, and you don't have to like this. But it is the Bible, okay? And I believe the Bible. I think you do too. Romans chapter 1, verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All right. There is a real God. There is a true God. And if you start worshiping things and praying to things and sacrificing to things and bowing down to things made with men's hands, it is going to begin to erode you mentally. There's something wrong with someone who can bow down to a piece of wood and think that it answers their prayers. That's not religion. That's mental illness. There's something wrong with somebody who says prayers to a statue. I mean, think about this. If you saw somebody in the park talking to a statue, you'd say, look, Mom, that lady's crazy. But if you went to a church and saw her doing the exact same thing, you'd say, oh, she's deeply religious. No, she's nuts. There's something wrong with that. We saw them, my wife and I, we saw them in Greece kissing gold-plated images of dead saints on the wall and crossing themselves and kissing those things and going home, I guess, to see if groceries appeared in their pantry or something. You're cuckoo. That's just not right. Come on. It's not right. But look, we're going to read some more here. It goes farther. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Okay, now we're talking about homosexuality. Homosexuality is a rebuke to science, and science is a rebuke to homosexuality. Oh, I don't believe the Bible. Well, why not? Well, it's not scientific. Well, okay, what's your other problem? Well, I'm a lesbian. Well, pick one. You can't be for science and be a lesbian. I'm not going to explain it to you. If you need it explained, you're not ready to have it explained. But verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with man. Yuck. Okay, I added that in there. Yuck is in the Greek, I suppose. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, proper. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, so here's a man making six figures a year with a college education who gets arrested for engaging in immoral acts in a public restroom with people that he contacted on the internet. That man is insane. He is not in his right mind. How did he get there? Nobody was born to line up in the dark and fornicate with strangers of their own gender in a rest area on an interstate. So now that means you have to put policemen to guard the bathroom so that normal people can go to the restroom without encountering a mob of perverts. Nobody was born that way. Bible says your mind became incapable of having proper thoughts because you pushed God out of your mind because you didn't like what God had to offer. Did you know in Atlanta, Georgia, they built a hideous monument because 32,000 people in Atlanta, Georgia are HIV positive? Well, what a thing to build a monument to. Now, wait, and that's just the ones you know about. That's the ones that told somebody. That's the ones that wanted to be enrolled. There are 32,000 with a disease that will kill you in a long, slow, horrible death. And you're going to go out and have encounters with as many of those people as you can. You're mentally ill. That is a genuine mental illness. Something is wrong with your thinking. But the Bible says the way to fix that is to let God back into your heart. And let God back into your life and let God back into your thinking. You're not going to cure that by forcing everyone in town to view it as normal and even praiseworthy building a monument. You're just going to spread the disease and spread the death and spread that mental illness. And America has been given over to a reprobate mind. Look, when the Supreme Court says there's no difference in marriage as God ordained it, and anybody claiming to be married to whatever they want, anything, that is a direct rejection of God's order from day one. And when a nation does that, well, you read it. God's just going to take their brains away. Okay, the next one is in the book of James. Chapter 1, James chapter 1, and verse number 8. The Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, double-minded, that's a schizophrenic. Okay, there it is, right there in the Bible. There's no stability because I love the world, and I love Jesus, and I believe the Bible, and I think Oprah and Dr. Phil are geniuses, and I love the church, I just don't love anybody in it, and I love the world, but there's a lot of bad people out there, and you can't spend your whole life switching back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That's going to wear your mind out. There's no stability in a double life. There's no stability in two ways of thinking and two ways of living and two sets of rules. You can't have a church life and a Facebook life, not if they're different. Okay? I mean, sooner or later, it's going to blow up. And you can't keep that up. Let's see. I can't tell her I like that, but I can't tell her I like that. And I can tell her what I think of him, but I can't tell him what I think of her. Man, how long can you keep that up? It's going to break your brain. You'll have to love everybody, or you'll have to admit you don't love anybody but yourself. You're going to have to believe all the Bible, or you're going to have to admit that the Bible is getting in your way. And a lot of people are mentally unbalanced. Isn't that what they say? That's the word they use. They're mentally unbalanced. Okay. And the Bible says it's because they can't pick a side. And you can't be mentally balanced if you know you should live the Christian life, but you don't want to live the Christian life. Have you got a wife and a girlfriend? You're going to lose your mind. If you got a husband and a boyfriend, you're going to crack up. Double. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We haven't even got to the bad stuff yet. 1 Thessalonians 5. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start talking about the sound mind and how it's possible, how that is possible. But I do want you to see the Bible does have a lot to say about mental illness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's all one word. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Okay? If I get up in front of several hundred people and I just slam and bam just like this, like I'm doing, and all of you laugh except for one of you who has a child whose mind has been damaged by drugs, then it's not so funny. Everybody's, amen. Except those of you whose children are way out there in the world doing horrible, shameful things. Then it's not so funny. So here's what the scripture says, and we need to watch out for this. At any given time in our midst, while we're saying, come on, let's stand up and sing out with all our hearts, someone in the church is going to be commemorating their son dying an untimely death. Well, wouldn't something like that weaken you? Would that not cause your mind to be less strong and less vibrant and less on God than it would be otherwise at another time? And it's not a sin. In fact, we're told to comfort those people, but you can't spend your whole life there. That's the thing. When I say something that you agree with and you turn and look at your spouse and nod your head, and when I say something that's a little over the line, nudge your husband or your wife, oh, there he goes. He's going to lose it. He's going to get out there. Well, there are other people who, while they're in church, they don't even know where their husband or wife is. And wouldn't something like that affect you? It should affect you. Would that not harm you mentally and emotionally? Sure it would. It ought to. So we're acknowledging in the Bible that everyone is not always in their right mind. And there are some people that are not in their right mind, because of their own sinful actions. But there are other people who are not in their right mind because of things that others have done to them. Remember last week I talked about all those perverts that were on the watch list in all the cities? Somewhere out there are adults now trying to have normal relationships who will never, ever view life like you do because of what somebody did to them when they were 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. The sound mind that is available to you is not readily available to them. Some people's minds are very feeble. When you look at a man walking toward you in a store, most of you would never think, oh, dear God, don't let him take me. But guess what? Some people do think that way. Everybody's world is not your world. Everybody's upbringing is not your upbringing. Some people have no idea what it's like to have a father punch them in the face repeatedly. You just think, oh, there's Dad. Dad loves me. I can always count on Dad. That's because your dad loved you and you could always count on Dad. There's other people that are not as quick to grasp this God the Father thing as you are. Bless God, I believe in eternal security. Jesus will never leave me, never forsake me. Yeah, that's easy for you because nobody ever left you. Nobody ever forsook you. Well, if your parents walked out on you, and then your husband walked out on you, and then your dog ran away, I'm telling you, the Bible tells the church to provide comfort for those whose minds are not as strong as other people's minds. So all the amening and all the laughing, it's got its place. But let's just make sure that this passage has its place as well. You think about this. You can't do that here. Or, you know, we pick up some kids and bring them to our church, but a lot of churches in the U.S., they send out buses to pick up kids who have parents who don't want to go to church, but they do want to get their kids out of the house for a while so they can have some peace and quiet or so they can do something wicked. But if you were to pay a visit to those kids' house, you just might be surprised at what kind of life those kids are having to bear. Some of you think you're parents were too mean or too rough or not any good. And you ought to visit the home of a bus kid and see where you could be living. If you grew up in one of those messes where there's a different guy with mom every weekend, and she might be home one week and then she'll be in prison the next week and you don't even know who your dad is, you wouldn't view life the same as you do. Right now, the Lord said, if you got some people in your church who've got some emotional problems, be careful. Be careful. Know the facts before you fire. Oh, I got a verse for you. Bam. I got a verse for you. Bam. I got a verse for you. Bam. Well, that verse might not have anything to do with them. You got to be careful. Next one's in Matthew 17. I said a couple of weeks ago, there's two things that go hand in hand. When your country quits believing in the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ in the Bible, they're going to also be forced to stop believing in the devil of the Bible. Matthew 17. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. The New King James Version changes that to epileptic. And that's really awful. Because there are many people who are epileptic and they're not out of their mind. Some genius scholar should have known that when they were putting out that translation. For he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. All right, let's add to that Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 2. Mark 5, 2 says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Clearly, this man is not in his right mind. But it's because his body has become a dwelling place for devils, if you keep reading. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So when some kid is sitting in their room listening to rock and roll music and slicing themselves with razor blades, it is true that they are mentally ill. But why does nobody think that there's a devil at work there? It's not the nature of anyone to cut themselves. I don't know how you don't lose your medical license when you perform a surgery where you implant devil horns on somebody's head under their skin and you bore holes in their cheeks and split their tongue so they look like a lizard. But you're not in your right mind to have that done to yourself. Clearly. Now, I'm not going to point to anybody and say, that person is devil-possessed. But here are the characteristics in Mark 5, and our society just will not hear of it. I will tell you this, without getting too far ahead of ourselves, these people, they're throwing themselves in the water and trying to drown themselves. And they're throwing themselves in the fire, trying to burn themselves up. That is not consistent with the verse that I told you. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Who is it, according to the Bible, who is the murderer? Who is it that wants you dead? It's the devil. And, you know, the doctor will tell you, and the label on the medicine will tell you, and the internet search will tell you that the pill we're giving you to help you cope with life is going to make you suicidal. Why are you paying somebody to prescribe devil possession? Now, I'm not saying that everybody that takes these drugs and everyone that has suicidal thoughts is devil possessed. What I said is, why is that at least not a part of the conversation? Because your society has rejected the Bible, including the church people and the professing Christians. They rejected the Bible. You know, in the 60s, it was a joke. The devil made me do it. Today, it's a joke that the devil never makes anybody do anything. Well, so what do I do? Well, I know that in every epistle in the New Testament written to save people, there is not one word in there about how to get rid of devils or cast out devils or be free from devils. Do you know why? Why no instructions? Because when Jesus Christ moves in, he is not going to share rent with an unclean spirit. Before you start taking things that are going to make you want to throw yourself in a fire or throw yourself in the water or cut your wrists or cut your throat, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I don't like living in a society that thinks God can't help and the devil can't hurt. Now, having said that and gotten your minds way off track, I want to show you a list of five people in the Bible who were suicidal. And it's not who you might think it would be. First one is in 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah the prophet calls down fire from heaven and turns the whole nation back to God. In chapter 19, he gets a letter in the mail. Let's read what the Bible says there. Verse number one, chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, verse number one. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That means dead. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Okay. Well, let me say this. The last thing you want to do when you are not thinking right is get by yourself. Don't do that. And the flesh at the same time, your flesh is going to be trying to encourage you. Stay out of church. Stay away from your friends. Lock the doors. Be alone. Do not listen to that advice. Watch out for that. Let's read. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he, Elijah, requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. All right. First of all, did everybody see, obviously, Elijah wants to die? Well, guess what? I'm not as good a man as Elijah. I don't have the power of God that Elijah had. And so what, if it could happen to him, it could happen to me. If it happened to him, it could happen to you. What's strange about this is that it comes on the heels of this great mountaintop victorious experience. And the Bible is so telling. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs away. He goes to a safe place and says, okay, God, come kill me. Well, if you wanted to die, just stay there and let Jezebel kill you. But see, I'm thinking rationally. That's why that's clear for me to see, but, you know, I'm not in the emotional state that Elijah was in. Do you know how he got there? Look, he takes on the prophets of Baal, calls the fire of God down from heaven, turns the nation back to God, and then Jezebel writes this letter and he gets scared and runs. And after he gets scared and runs, then he says, God, you may as well kill me because what? Because I'm no better than my fathers, which means up until that time, he thought that he was better. Okay. Do you think you're better than everybody else? You think you're more spiritual than everybody else? You think you're doing more for God than everybody else? He might humiliate you. He might just let you see. If it wasn't for me, you couldn't even get out from under that juniper tree. All right, but that's another subject for another day. Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, was suicidal. James says, Elias, the prophet, was a man subject to like passions as ye are. So don't say it couldn't happen to me. Numbers chapter 11. Okay, there's the prophet. How about the lawgiver? Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 4. Numbers 11, 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Okay, so here you see they're starting to whine and gripe. Verse number 10 says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Verse 14, Moses speaking to God, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Basically, God, do you love me? Do you really love me? Then kill me. Right now, I'm sick to death of this. I want to die. What happened to all those? You know the man Moses. He was powerful with that rod of God in his hand. What happened to all those raising the rod and calling down the plagues? What happened to that parting of the Red Sea? You know what? He's just worn out with people criticizing him. And he'd rather die than hear any more of that. You've never sat in your living room and put your hands to your ears and said, just stop it. You never did. You never got that way. People just got on your nerves and you'd rather just end. And then everybody says, well, what do we do? What did he do? Well, there's Moses, the greatest pastor who ever lived. I mean, he held together a congregation of 1.5 million for 40 years, and all it cost him was his sanity. He said, I want to die. I don't want to hear one more complaint. God, kill me. But look, he said, let me not see my wretchedness. You know what happened to Elijah? When he got focused on Elijah and not God, down he went. And here, when Moses got focused on Moses and not God, down he went. And next, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Then you might have figured this one out. Job chapter number 1, verse 8. Job 1, 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Okay, that's God. God said, there is the best man I've got right there. Look at chapter 6, Job chapter 6, verse number 8. Job speaking, oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Hey, Satan, do you see that guy, Job? That's the best man I've got. The devil said, can I go three rounds with him? Okay, sure, have at it. And at the end of the second round, Job said, God, kill me. Now, am I finding fault with Job? Absolutely not. I am telling you that in the Bible, I've got three of the greatest men who ever lived that all reached the place mentally and emotionally where they wanted to die rather than live. Why would I even bother to show you this? Well, the important thing is that none of them stayed there. They got through it. They got past it. They got over it. So we are not denying that mental illness is real, but we don't want to surrender to it until we have fought it with everything that God has given us. Now, Jonah, he's too crazy to look at just in passing. So we'll just, I put it there in your notes, Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. What made him want to die is he had the greatest revival in history. He preached on the street and a whole town of over 120,000 got saved. And it was too much for Jonah. He asked God to kill him. I guess he thought, well, where can you go but down from here? There's no way to duplicate that success. All right. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to end with scripture tonight and not with notes or commentary. So before we read this, I'll just give you this. And I put some of this in your notes, but I really hope we never, ever hear of another school shooting. Don't you? They say that we got to get rid of guns because guns kill people. Well, I bet if you put a gun on a table and it sat there for 500 years, it wouldn't ever kill anybody. If you look this up, you can look these facts up on the internet. February 15, 2008, in Illinois, 6 dead, 15 wounded, shooter on Prozac. March 24, 2005, in Minnesota, 10 dead, 7 wounded, shooter on Prozac. Pennsylvania, 14-year-old girl shoots up school. She's using Paxil antidepressant. Alabama, 14-year-old, shoots fellow students. Zoloft antidepressant is his medicine. South Carolina, 15-year-old child, shoots up the school. Zoloft antidepressant. Germany, 16 dead. She's on depression meds. France, 17-year-old with a sword, depression meds. And you could just, there's a lot more, but I'm telling you, you go down that list of all these shootings, it's Zoloft, Prozac, depressants, antidepressants, Lovox, Cymbalta, SSRI, a lot of time, mostly Zoloft, Prozac, Celexa, ADHD medication, Wellbutrin, antidepressant, Lexapro. I'm telling you, every single person on the list. There was also a theater shooting, same thing. Every person in those shootings, everyone who went into a school or a theater with a gun and started shooting people, every single one of them was on psychotropic medication. And it's a long list. You can probably, like I said, you can Google it, get the details. It'll give you the dates, the locations, the number of dead, number of wounded, and the medication. Why are they screaming day and night about guns And nobody's screaming day and night about why they're putting first graders on mind-altering drugs. Because the whole country is insane. All right, back to our notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, before we blame the schools and blame the teachers, when our country turned against the Bible, classrooms got 37-year-olds for 6 hours. Dad is not present. Mom doesn't discipline the kids, and the teacher's not allowed to discipline them. The only thing you can do is dope them up so they don't move. And I saw that myself. They tried to put one of my sons on Zoloft, and they needed my permission, and I wouldn't give it to them. So they're drugging all the kids. That's just not right. I'm saying that you've taken away the biblical options for correcting and disciplining children. You've taken away what the Bible says about the way people are supposed to be when they have children. They're supposed to have a father and a mother together with money to pay their bills. Well, we threw that out. And the Bible's very clear on how to deal with a child that is misbehaving. The principal can't do it. The teacher can't do it. Mom will not do it, and Dad's not around. So what are you going to do with 30 kids for 6 hours? Well, you're just going to line them up, give them something that numbs their minds and numbs their bodies, and hope that a small percentage of them is all that's going to walk in one day and shoot and stab and kill people. Man, my country's mentally ill. And when you reject the Bible, God gives you over to a reprobate mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, that's a great guy, isn't it? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know who he is, right? Look at verse number 8, 2 Corinthians 1, 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, under a lot of pressure, above strength, a lot of pressure, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul the apostle is under so much pressure, he wants to die or thinks he's going to. Okay. What do Elijah and Moses and Job and Jonah and Paul have in common? All of them were broken mentally and emotionally to the point that they were suicidal. And all of them went on to have a long and successful career serving God. So we do not deny or reject the notion of mental illness. But we are not going to reject God's ability to, in many, many, many cases, heal, deliver, and grant victory. And we're going to move from this to that in future lessons, Lord willing. Get on to the good stuff. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for speaking to us again tonight, showing us what the Bible says about these things, these mental illnesses, and helping us to be able to at least not get drawn into it. But Lord, we do have to stand on the outside and watch. And sometimes, Lord, we feel helpless to do anything to help others. But Lord, we know we're not alone. We know that you can help us to be a help. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us and guide us and be with us as we run into these people with mental illnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.